All right, if you would, be turning with me in your Bibles over to the book of 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, and we are going to continue in our reading in chapter 4 where we left off last week in verse number 6. Now, we do have a business meeting that is scheduled for this morning following this portion of the service and before our Sunday school, so our hope is to cut things a little bit short here today to allow time to do that without impinging too much there upon the Sunday school hour. Now, before we begin our reading, I should say we have now come to the conclusion of this letter that we started some 17 weeks ago. Now, it's going to take us another couple of weeks to get through this book, but we are now starting with Paul's conclusion. Now, he has spent nearly this whole letter trying to persuade Timothy to serve the Lord with zeal, to rekindle that flame that once burned inside of him, to be ready to preach the Word of God in season and out of season, be ready to suffer, avoid getting entangled with false teachers and these endless genealogies and these things that they brought in, to raise up the next generation to do the same thing. There is so much encouragement, so much exhorting that takes place of Timothy in this book, so many commands that you couldn't list them all by memory. There are just so many of them, just seemingly verse after verse of commands, encouragement, and things of this nature in this book. But now at this point in time, Paul is going to change his tone. He's going to talk about himself for just a little bit. Now, he's really going to look back at the last 30 years of his life. That's about how long he's been a saved man at this point in time, about 30 years. And he's really going to look back about that last 30 years, and he's going to summarize it all up in 2 to 3 verses. In just 2 to 3 verses. No expansive memoirs, just some thoughts of really how he believes that he has done along the way. And these words here, written by Paul, are really some of the most well-spoken and lovely words within the entire Word of God. They are absolutely beautiful. I can remember James Vernon McGee. I don't know if any of y'all ever remember James Vernon McGee on the radio somewhere around 12 or 12:30 around here, it seems. But in my 20s, I used to listen to him a lot during my lunch break. And I can remember being on that Bible bus with him for several years. And as he got to this book and he would talk about and reference this, he'd always say, these verses were Paul's swan song, his swan song. And, you know, I didn't know what a swan song was, but that always stuck with me. So I had to look it up the other day. And a swan song is when people make that final performance before they retire. It's really kind of refers to acting and theater of that nature. And they want to give the best performance ever. They want people to remember that one last time. When Paul wrote these words to Timothy, I don't think he realized that people would still be reading these words 2,000 some years later and reflecting upon these things and just being filled with warmth and encouragement from these words as well. I've heard many sermons preached from these few verses that we're going to read today. I've heard many messages preached, especially at funerals, regarding these words, and certainly they are words of comfort, and they are also really words of conviction to us as saints to continue to keep on keeping on in the faith once delivered to the saints. These words are not just words to lift up Paul. That is, he's not saying these words to brag. These really are words to encourage Timothy in the same. It is his desire that, you know, after Paul is gone, he knows that his end is soon, but he desires that Timothy, after he is gone, that he will continue on fighting the good fight of faith, and at the end of his course, that he might truly say as well, that I have fought the good fight. That's the reason that these words are mentioned. They're not here to brag. They're words to encourage Timothy in this fight. So let's read verses 6 through 8. It says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Paul here writes his own epitaph. You say, what is an epitaph? Well, that's a little saying that sometimes is written on people's headstones. You'll see those, and sometimes, you know, people come up with some pretty funny epitaphs at times, and some that are pretty enlightening. I heard one the other day that said, "End of construction. Thanks for your patience." Now, I can relate to that. That I understand. I'm just a work in progress, right? I heard one of a dentist one time that said, "This is the last cavity I'll ever feel." That's pretty funny about that one. Now Paul, he's not being too funny, right? He's not being too funny. And really, the words that he writes, I don't know if there's been any sweeter words ever written. Verse 6 begins with those words, "For I." For I. And that marks, again, a dramatic shift in the chapter, you see, and really the book. Before now, it's been, "I charge thee," or, "But watch thou." It's all about Timothy. And now he shifts to himself. Now, the Greek words here that are used in this first verse here that we're looking at today, verse number 6, gives us a little more clarity of what Paul has in mind as he's speaking to Timothy, who was himself brought up as a Jew in the faith. So he would have understood what he was talking about here. And I'm going to read to you from the New King James here because it opens it up a little bit as to what it means. And all the other versions I checked read almost identical to this. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, I want you to take that little ribbon of yours or a little bookmark, whatever you have, and I want you to mark your place here in Timothy because you know we're coming back. But I want you to head over to the book of Numbers for just a moment with me. The book of Numbers. Here we're looking at 2 Timothy and turning to Numbers. Numbers in chapter 15. You know, one thing as Christians that we often don't understand is the sacrificial system that was in place in the Old Testament. And you know, as a church, we encourage you to read through the Bible each and every year. And as we do that, you know, I know a lot of times that as we read through, we kind of scratch our heads and we just keep plugging along, thinking, you know, when is this chapter going to end? That type of thing. I know how you are because I've thought the same things at times. Now, I get that. You know, we understand all of the Bible is inspired. Not as all of it is as inspiring to read as others, right? And that's certainly the way we think of these sacrificial things at times. But look with me in Numbers chapter 15, verse number 1. I want to read a few verses to you. We're not going to read the whole chapter, though we could. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you have come into the land of your own, of your habitations, which I have given to you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in a solemn feast, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock. Then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of the tenth deal and a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. Shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for a lamb." Now, in these verses, we see how a sacrifice was to be made, how it was to be brought. There was the meat offering, there was the grain offering, there was the oil offering, and lastly, there was the drink offering that was made. And that drink offering was poured out. Now, again, this libation, this drink offering, was the final part of the sacrifice. And if you continue reading through this chapter here, you'll see a difference in the different types of meats that are brought. And based on the size of the meat, basically you'll see an adjustment of the size of the grain offering and the oil offering and the wine offering. But the order is always the same. It starts with the meat. It ends there with the pouring out of wine. Always ends in that. So when Paul says, as the King James renders, that he is ready to be offered, That is what he is speaking of. That is what the Greek term is referring to, this pouring out that takes place. So what Paul is really saying, says that he is now ready to be poured out. He is looking at his entire life as a sacrifice. His entire life as a sacrifice that is given to God. His last 30 years of his life have been given over to the Lord. He's given all of himself to the Lord. He's sacrificed thing after thing, possession after possession for the Lord. Paul said in Philippians in chapter 3, verse number 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." When the Lord called Paul, he answered wholeheartedly, and he was willing to give up everything that he had to follow after the Lord, so that other people might hear the same gospel, so that they might share in the same salvation. Paul lived by the words. He lived by the words that he penned to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Paul's life, his entire spectrum of his life, from the time that he was saved on the Damascus Road to this time, has been a living sacrifice. And now that sacrifice is coming to an end. And the final part of that sacrifice is what? That pouring out. That libation that was to be made. He was ready to be poured out for Christ. Paul is saying he's going to be living a living sacrifice all the way to his final breath. Now back here in 2 Timothy, in verse number 6, he goes on to say, "The time of my departure is at hand." The time of my departure is at hand. Now when you look up that word time there, it's not speaking of high noon tomorrow or some other kind of fixed hour. The word here for time is a general speaking of time. That is it's a short while. It speaks of a season. The season of his departure is at hand. He doesn't know when it'll be. It might be before Timothy ever gets there. It might be a month down the road. We just don't know exactly when it will be. But his day of departure, he knows is coming. The season of his death is at hand. And as you think about that, aren't you glad that he didn't say that? That he didn't say the season of my death is at hand? You see, Paul understood that it is not death to die. It is not death to die. He knew that when he closed his eyes in faith, that the angels would carry him to where his faith would be made sight. He knew that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And let's be honest, Paul's had a desire to be present with the Lord for a long time. For a long time. And to be honest, every saint of God should have that same desire. To be present with the Lord. But I can only imagine that given the deplorable conditions that Paul is in right now. Again, this is not when he was chained to a Roman soldier and under house arrest. He was in that maritime prison, what we believe. That dark, cold, crowded place where there was no bathrooms to go to. No place to get away from anyone else. Deplorable conditions that he's been in. I imagine that his desire to leave this earth and to see his heavenly Father and the one that bought him are getting stronger and stronger every day. And the finish line is in sight. But again, he's not fixed on the death part. He's fixed on departure. And that word departure is such an interesting word. Because that word departure speaks of unloosing. And actually the picture behind the word is like a boat. A boat that is tied to the dock. And that boat is untied and just let to drift away. That's the unloosing. that is spoken of here. It's time to begin the journey to the other side. Paul was ready to depart. He was ready for the voyage. He was ready to finish the sacrifice. As much as we from the human perspective often focus on the departure, I want you to understand that for the Christian, the departure is really the arrival. The departure is really the arrival to something far greater than what is on this earth. Paul was not just departing. He was arriving at the feet of Jesus. Let's look to our next verse here. Verse number 7 says, I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. As we look at this, you think about the fight that Paul has fought, and it truly has been a fight. It truly has been a fight. You know, Paul encouraged Timothy in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And he's not the kind of guy that says one thing and does another. You see, Paul has fought that good fight of faith daily. And he bore the marks of that fight on his body. You know, when people fight for a sport, you walk away with some bruises. You walk away sometimes with broken bones and broken noses and things of that nature. You know, back in this day, fighting was a big sport as well. And you know what? They didn't use those cushy gloves. Not that they're too cushy. I don't want to get hit by one. But, you know, back then, they would have metal in them and things of that nature. That's what they would strike each other for or with. They didn't have the protection that we have today. You know, when you fought in these arenas, and you were going to bleed. And it was very often that people died, and they died sometimes gruesome deaths. And if you lasted long enough in the arena, if you hung around long enough, your body was going to bear the marks. Did you ever think about the marks that Paul had? The scars left on his body as he fought the good fight? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, you all know it well. It says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. The Jews set the limit to the number of times that one could be beaten to 39 so that they didn't accidentally go over when they miscounted. The law says 40. Paul had done that. He'd been beaten 39 times. He'd been struck. Not once, not twice, 5 times. 5 times. You think his body bore the marks of his fight of faith? He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians again, you know it well, thrice I was beaten with rods, right? Lashed 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. How about stoned? He was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You think about those little injuries that you have. Think about Brother Greg's knee right now. You know, I see him walking around here. He's not walking too hot today. And he wasn't doing some extreme sport or getting beat to death. But you know what? Odds are he's going to feel that pain for quite some time as that heals. Sometimes things never heal all the way, right? We deal with that all the time. Where people continually to bear those things that they have done in the past. And they have that pain. And that's what he says, in weariness and painfulness. No wonder he's in pain. His body's bore the mark of his fight for the faith. You know, it's hard to speak of Paul's reference to fighting the good fight without making reference to all the things that he has certainly suffered. Paul goes on to say that he has fought a good fight, and he says, I have finished the course. I have finished the course. Again, this is drawing to that illusion of an athlete that runs a race. So he alludes to fighting, and he alludes to running. Again, mark your place here, and let's head over to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you would. The book of 1 Corinthians. We'll look in chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. I'm going to read down through verse 23. It says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." We're reading a few verses here just for context. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made myself all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you." Now I want to read this for context here before we go on. But here again, Paul is speaking about his desire to take the Word of God to everyone. And as he took the Word of God to everyone, he became as they are. He lowered himself to where, you know, from the Jewish perspective, lowering himself to the position of a Gentile and living and being like a Gentile or to the barbarian, whatever it was. He was willing to be like them so that he would open up a ministry unto them. Now, at this point in time, he gives a metaphor of the Christian life to the people at Corinth. And in Corinth, there was a very large stadium. You know, we often think of Athens, Greece, and, you know, the Olympics and stuff like that. Well, Corinth was a place that was known for these kinds of games as well. And in Corinth, there was a very large stadium there. So as Paul writes these things, he's writing these things to people who are used to going out and seeing these races and these spectacles and these fights and that matter. So there's reasons why he writes these things. Now, in verse 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in the race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And everyone that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it all to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." Now, I want to stop there for just a moment. Paul again speaks here of the Christian life as a race. And he alludes to the athletes as they would compete in this game. And for long periods of time, they would train and train and train. And then they would run these races, and they would do so for what? That little crown. That little crown, that woven branch that was upon their head. It wasn't gold. It wasn't silver. It was made out of wood. Branches. Something that was going to fade away. The Christian, though, as they run through this life, they are earning eternal reward in heaven. They are earning a crown that will not fade away. Paul says in verse 26, he runs not with uncertainty. That is, he doesn't run around, in without direction. He stays on the course. He knows where the finish line is at. His course is to tell others about Jesus, and the course itself is directed by the Holy Spirit, and he goes wherever the Holy Spirit desires him to go. And then he finishes this allusion with talking about fighting, or what we call boxing, or something of that nature. He says, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away." That beateth in the air is speaking about, you know, fighting the wind, basically. Just throwing those arms out, giving all your effort to beating the air, to doing nothing in the fight, right, and wearing yourself out. He's saying he's not doing that, but he brings his body under subjection. And he does this why? He says that he is like this fighter, he is like this runner, so that he doesn't become a castaway. He doesn't become disqualified. That is, if he doesn't keep his body under subjection, if he falls away to the things of this world, it may disqualify him from the ministry. It may disqualify him for certain rewards. When we read those words in 2 Timothy, written 10 years after he wrote this to Corinth, when he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. That is truly the bookend to what he was saying here. He's saying here in Corinth, you know, I keep my body under subjection. I want to finish this race well. I don't want to become a castaway. 2 Timothy, he's saying, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He knows that he has not become a castaway. He knows that he has not become disqualified. Now, again, what would that athlete get if he finished his race, if he won? What would happen? He'd be brought before that Bema seat there that was there in the stadium, those pedestals, and he would receive what? That crown, right? That crown, that little crown that was a sign of his victory. You know, Paul was never looking for a corruptible crown upon this earth, one that faded away. Again, he was looking for one that never faded. Now that he has finished his course, he knows that that crown is in sight. He knows that it is waiting on him. And here back in 2 Timothy in verse number 8 again, it says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know, Paul spent many years of his life persecuting Christians to the point of death. When the Lord saved him, there was a complete change of character. A complete change of character. The man that once found his righteousness in the keeping of the law found his righteousness imputed by Jesus Christ. The man that once with zeal dragged families from their homes to stand trial for heresy became a man that would be on the receiving end of others who would desire the same of him, his death. You know, one thing about Paul is he couldn't change the life that he lived before he was saved. But he knew that he was forgiven of those things. Knew that he had done the best that he could do in serving the Lord ever since. And he knew that there was eternal reward that was waiting. A crown that fadeth not away. And who is the one that is going to give him that crown? It's the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. He says, henceforth there is laid up a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Paul knew that one of these days that righteous judge, the Lord, is going to place that crown upon his head and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You say, well, isn't that a little bit selfish? Isn't that a little bit selfish to just be working for reward, to have that desire for reward? No. You know what's going to happen to that reward? What's going to happen to that crown? It's going to be cast at the feet of Jesus. Be cast at the feet of Jesus. Because He is the Lamb who is worthy of all praise and all glory. Paul ends verse 8 with words of encouragement to Timothy in his own race, and it's words of encouragement to us today as well. And not me only, but unto them also that love His appearing. Isn't that a wonderful thought? For all those that love His appearing, there's a crown that truly awaits. So today as we close, I'll ask you, are you in love with His appearing? Are you looking for Him to come again at any time? Are you wishing for the day of your arrival at the feet of Jesus? So today, as we close, I pray that that is you. If your life has been changed by the saving grace of God, I have no doubt that those are desires that you have. But I want to say this in warning as we end as well. If at some time in your life you've made a profession of faith and the thoughts of Jesus coming again just seems like, you know, it's going to happen, I guess. Someday. If your desire is not to be with Jesus, then perhaps you need to think back about the profession that you made. He is our first love, our true love. We ought to desire to see Him face to face. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before You, Lord, we thank You for the day that You've given us, Lord, and our time together. And Lord, we pray that Your will has been accomplished today in speaking of Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for the encouragement given by Timothy here. Father, how even today we lament at his passing. As we look through the Word, Father, it feels like an old friend is going away. Father, we just thank You for that. Be with us now as we go into our business meeting. That, Lord, all things will be done for Your honor, for Your glory, according to Your will and Your way in all things. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.